The story of Balaam extends far beyond these chapters in the book of Numbers from which we have read. In the early chapters of the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ directed letters to each of seven churches that existed at the end of the first century. And in the letter to the church at Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ warned the church against those within it who held to the doctrine of Balaam. And you can read in that text what Balaam's doctrine was, how he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. We'll have occasion to refer to that text again later. But it is striking that it is the only reference in the New Testament to Balaam, who is the subject of three full chapters in the book of Numbers, 22, 23, and 24, as well, as we have seen, as parts of two other chapters, 25 and 31. The doctrine of Balaam, of which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, he mentioned in the same context as the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Christ said that he hated. So we must understand the doctrine of Balaam in that same light. The importance of the New Testament reference is that it amplifies the end of the Old Testament narrative, where we find in the last reference to Balaam the record of his death on the battlefield, fighting against the people of God. And that reference in the New Testament underscores for us then the reason for the events that we find at the beginning of Numbers 25, and then the sobering reference to the death of Balaam in Numbers 31. It is evident that the doctrine that Balaam taught Balak, and again, we do not find explicit mention of this doctrine in the Old Testament account, but the doctrine that Balaam taught Balak had to do with the temptation to the Israelites to abandon their separatist position as the distinct people of God and to engage in intermarriages with the Moabites, or to engage in what the scripture calls whoredom with the Moabites. Now that compromise did not lead the Moabites to become Israelites. Far from it. It corrupted the people of Israel and turned them into idolaters. Now, there is a powerful lesson for us all these centuries later. When you turn away from what you have learned and what you know to be according to the scriptures, the result will always be bad. It will always be a corruption of the divine standards and the neutralizing of God's people. Now, the story of Balaam is prominent in the minds of any who have some familiarity with the biblical accounts, because Balaam held a conversation with the animal on which he was riding. Probably that situation is the one on which children receive instruction, that Balaam actually spoke back and forth with an animal. Now, while he did absorb to some extent the instruction from that incident, it is evident from the events of Numbers 25 and 31, along with the commentary in Revelation 2:14, that he found a way to evade the impact of God's clear directives and opened himself to the judgment of God. The judgment of God fell upon those who followed Balaam's pernicious instruction. And it fell upon him for undermining the very revelation that his conversation with the donkey impressed upon him. So today we come to consider this extended passage and the theme it sets before us: lessons from a donkey. Lessons from a donkey. Now, when we come to Numbers 22, one of the things that we encounter is that the Bible provides us no background bio at all about Balaam. He just appears in the narrative. Obviously, he had some background, but the Holy Spirit does not record it for us, so that we observe from that it is not, therefore, important in the narrative. But it is clear that in some way he knew something about God. He had some access to the truth. He had some kind of a relationship with God. But it is also just as clear that the truth did not have a complete hold on his affections. Balaam still found the offers of wealth and honor from Balak, who was the king of the Moabites, attractive. He spent time trying to come up with some way in which to take advantage of those preferments. But at the same time, he found himself unable to say anything about the people of Israel that did not line up with God's covenant blessings on them. Several times when he was urged to pronounce a curse upon them, he pronounced a blessing instead. And Balak said, "What are you doing? I've asked you to curse the people. Instead, you're blessing the people." And Balaam said, "God puts a word in my mouth. I can't say anything different." Now, there is a source of comfort in this situation for us. Because you see, the enemies of God, and let's just cut to the chase here. Balak was not so much the enemy of God's people as he was the enemy of God. The enemies of God may curse his people and desire the worst for them, but God has blessed his people, and no desire of any evil person can overturn that blessing. When Christ Jesus said, as he did in the gospel, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God." There's no power on earth or in heaven or in hell that can overturn that blessing. That blessing remained in force even though individuals among the people of Israel surrendered to the temptation to become like the people around them. And many of them did, as we read in chapter 25. They entered into alliances with the Moabites, and they became like them. They worshipped their false gods. So here's a solemn warning to each person in the church today. Your compromise with the world will not derail God's purpose for His church, but it will lead you to anguish and spiritual destitution. That's what happened to the people in Numbers 25. Balaam heard the truth of God. I want you to think of this. He heard the truth of God from the angel of the Lord. That is the angel of the covenant. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ Himself. He heard the truth of God from Christ Himself, but he still looked for a way to subvert that truth. Today, there are people who know the truth, who have grown up listening to the truth, who have grown up in the church. We've had young people who sat in this church through the years. They have heard the truth of God in the church. But like Balaam, they find the allure of the world and its culture very strong, and they look for ways to make accommodation with it. They need to learn the lessons from the donkey. When we consider this situation, the fundamental and first thing that we encounter is this reality: divine command. Divine command. So we read of the embassy, the delegation from the king of Moab, going to wherever it was Balaam was living. His home area is described here, but not so that we can understand exactly what the location was. But when the embassy arrived there, they arrived with the offers of wealth. And this is your great day, Balaam. This is your day. Now, when the embassy arrived, we don't find that Balaam agreed with what the members of that embassy said right away. He said he would have to consult with the Lord. And whether it was just a matter of form, like the form where people say, well, I'll pray for you, and they never do pray for you, we don't know. But he said, I have to consult with the Lord. And we find when he did that, that the Lord gave him an express commandment that the Lord never subsequently countermanded. And we find that commandment in verse 12. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So, here is the foundation. Here is the bottom line. You're not to go. But not only that, more importantly, you are not to curse them. Why? Because they're blessed. And that Balaam understood the command that God gave him is clear from his statement to the delegation in verse 13. Notice the emphasis of his words to them. The Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Now they went and reported, Balak refuses to come. But Balaam said he refused to come. But Balaam said, the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Now that should have been the final word as far as Balaam was concerned. There should never have been any need for him later on to question what the Lord wanted him to do. The Lord said, you're not to go with them. You're not to curse the people. They're blessed. So here is the first lesson we are to learn. When God's revelation is clear, there's no need for a second opinion. We're not going to go back and say, well, God said that before, but maybe it's no longer operative. Maybe there's something else now. When God has spoken about the need for his people to keep themselves unspotted from the world, then there's not any reason for them to seek to make alliances with the corrupt culture in which they live. When God has said that people must worship him in spirit and in truth, there's no reason to create rationales by which to import the corruption of the culture of the world into the worship of God. But those who know the truth of such revelation are still hoping, as Balaam was, that there was another way. There was a divine command. And there is always a divine command. So learn what the scriptures teach concerning God and the way in which you are to serve him, and learn that in being content with that command, you find the blessing of God. But for Balaam, the divine command was not the end of the matter. Because then we come to disobedient conversation. Divine command, but then disobedient conversation. So the first embassy went back and they said, well, you know, it was a total fiasco. Balaam wouldn't come. And Balak said, are you kidding? I'll send a bigger delegation this time. And we'll offer him even more money and more luxury, more advancement. So here comes the second embassy. Much greater incentives. Now, as soon as Balaam saw them, he should have said, you know what? It's the same work that God gave me before. I don't have to go back to God. The same word that God gave me before, and that is, I'm not to go with you. So, go on. But he didn't do that. Now, the problem that we have here is that if we read only verses 19 through 21, we might conclude that Balaam was acting honorably. For we read there, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And we read in verse 21, Balaam didn't waste any time. This is what he was looking for. He rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. So we can read those things and say, well, the Lord said, okay, it's okay now. But the key statement in this passage is the beginning of the next verse. And God's anger was kindled because he went. What's the message there? The message is that what God said in verse 12 was still in force. That was the foundation. The initial command of God did not change just because a second embassy came with more offers. So that Balaam agreed to go was not an indication that God changed his mind, that God changed his word. That he agreed to go was a sign that Balaam wanted God's word to change. It offers us insight into his mind, what he was really after. And the basis for disobedience to God is always that people do not like to submit to what God has said. And you can see Balaam. After that first embassy went away, he watched them go away. He said, there's some way that I could take advantage of this offer for this money, for this honor, for this advancement. And I'm sure he dwelled upon it every day after they left. Some way to tap into that offer. And then when they came back, he thought, oh, maybe this is the chance. And as soon as Balaam thought that God's word changed, he agreed to go with the men to Balak. And the message is clear. When you have the revelation of God, there's the end of the matter. God's not going to change his word or his policy. You can apply that all the way down the line. You can apply it to the issue of marriage. God has established the pattern for marriage from the very beginning. So you don't have to have statements issued that try to offer some accommodation to what other views are. God doesn't change his word or his policy. I understand that Dr. Cairns was preaching in our Greenville congregation today, and he was preaching on the text, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And the emphasis of that text is that Christ is always the same. That what he was yesterday, he is today, and what he is today, he will be tomorrow. So that if you look for a path of accommodation to those who despise Christ and his people, then you are going to kindle the anger of God against you. And I can tell you story after story of people who have done that very thing. What did Paul write about Demas? He has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he's departed. Balaam kindled the anger of God against him. And this disobedience produced the situation for which the story gained such prominence. Because now we come to dramatic confrontation. So, Balaam is full of hope now. Oh, this is great. I'm going to be able to get the money. That's all he was thinking about, really. He didn't care about the rest. He was going to be able to get the money. Think of what he could do with the money. But we find that the angel of the Lord stood in Balaam's way. Now, Balaam had no clue about it. But in some way, the Lord gave insight to the donkey on which Balaam rode, because the donkey saw the angel. Now, don't ask me how to explain that. I don't think I can explain it, except that God gave the animal the ability to see the angel. And there were several instances of this opposition, each more restrictive than its predecessor. The first one, the angel was in the road and the animal turned aside into the field. Balaam beat the animal, getting it back into the road. And then they came to this place where there were vineyards and there were walls on either side, and the angel was there, and the donkey was trying to go aside to get to the side of the angel and crushed Balaam's foot into the wall, and Balaam became angry and smote the animal. And then finally there came a situation where the animal could do nothing, couldn't turn aside either way, and just dropped down. And that enraged Balaam even more, and he took out his frustration on the animal. And the Lord, we read here, enabled the ass to speak. Now, here was the state of Balaam's mind. He was so angry that he didn't appear shocked at all that his donkey was speaking to him. Now, I know that people sometimes talk to animals and they talk to them like they were having a conversation with them, even though the animal doesn't have any clue what's going on. But here was a case in which the donkey said something to Balaam, and Balaam just responded as though he were talking to another person. This is the kind of thing that happens every day. I talk to the donkey, and the donkey talks back. The animal even asked Balaam a self-reflective question. Have I ever done anything like this to you before? And Balaam said, well, no. And then it is we find the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and he saw the angel of the Lord standing there. So the situation that arose was that the Lord confirmed his command again to Balaam, that Balaam was not to pronounce any curse on the people of Israel. And the following chapters display Balaam's inability to pronounce any such curse. Instead, they furnish us with memorable passages of truth. In chapter 23, we read at verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Judah and of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Those were the words that Samuel Morse used when the first demonstration of the telegraph in the United States took place. In chapter 24, we read at verse 15, he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. These were prophecies of the coming of Messiah. Now it's a wonderful thing when God puts into the mouth of an apostate prophet the truth that he cannot subvert. Now that was not what Balak wanted to hear. And Balaam knew it. He felt the frustration himself. We read at the end of chapter 24 that Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. And Balak also went his way. But we learn in the first part of chapter 25 that Balaam didn't leave until he provided some advice. And that is the next thing to which we come, diabolical consultation. That which happened in the opening verses of chapter 25 was the result of what we learn in the New Testament, was the doctrine of Balaam. And let me tell you, it is the path that the devil has followed to break down through the centuries the resolve of the people of God to stand for the truth. It's the path of compromise. Now, this compromise was not just marriages between Israel and the Moabites. Some of the relationships were not even marriages. It was, as we find in chapter 25 and verse 3, Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. The end of verse 2, the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So here were the Israelites joining themselves to the religion of the Moabites. Here's the devil's policy: break down the lines of separation between God's people and the world. This is the doctrine of Balaam. And I'm telling you today, the Lord Jesus Christ hates it. He despises it. And he has warned against it. He has said through the Apostle Paul that you cannot find any agreement between Christ and Belial. There's no ground on which you can find agreement. I was just reading, just a day or two ago now, a very, not totally shocking story, where about 50% of professing Protestants don't find anything wrong with Roman Catholicism. Some of them don't even know what the Reformation was about. What is that the result of? That's the result of people like Billy Graham and those of his ilk telling people there's not that much difference. There's much more in common than we have that which separates us. That's what happened in Numbers 25. It was the vicious subversion of the Lord's command in the first place. So there's a somber lesson for the Lord's people today. This temptation has not gone away. You don't advance the Lord's cause by joining yourself to those who are corrupting the cause. God is against such compromise, and he won't allow it to proceed unchecked. And that brings me to the last thing: destructive condemnation. That's the fifth thing, destructive condemnation. And in chapter 31, we have the account of the war that took place between the people of God and the Midianites. The Midianites and the Moabites were allies in this war. And in verse 8, we find the roster of the kings of the Midianites whom the Israelites killed in the war. And at the end of the verse, we find the account of the death of Balaam. And it is almost an afterthought, it seems, in the verse. They slew the kings of Midian. We read who they were. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. It was God's judgment upon him for that doctrine of Balaam, which he counseled to be used to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And he suffered violent death on the battlefield. And on the battlefield, with whom was Balaam arrayed? He was arrayed with the Midianites, was fighting against the people of Israel, standing there with the enemies of God, and suffered the visitation of God's wrath. But the language of Revelation 2 and 14, and let us come to a close with that language, reminds us of a powerful reality. Revelation 2 and 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. In other words, it's still alive. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. Christ is saying those who follow him will know the comfort of his presence, and they'll be able to rest in the comfort of his redemption. So the lessons from the donkey are, when God has spoken, that's the end of it. And those who refuse to abide by what God has spoken will ultimately face the judgment of God. Christ's word is to those, repent, turn away, and follow after the truth, and rest in the comfort of redemption by Christ on his cross.